Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, welcome to our holiday If Then series. It's only a two-week series, but as Christians, we know that we cannot earn our salvation. That's not a possibility. We can't merit it. We can't work to get saved. And we can't pay it back either. So even after we've been saved, we can't sort of reimburse God for saving us. And nor can we add to it. So we just sort of can't secure our salvation by doing something extra. Actually, it's all of grace. It's all a free gift of God. So the question is, what then motivates us as Christians to live the Christian life? What's our motivation? And one of the arguments that we see in the New Testament, there's quite a lot of different motivations for Christian living, but one of the arguments we see in the New Testament is this if-then argument. And we're going to look at two of those, one this week and one next week, over the term break. Now, strangely, it is possible to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but not your own. And I think that's actually what's going on in this book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that was written to the Corinthian church. It seems that they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they weren't too sure about their own resurrection. I think that's what's going on here, because Paul says that they received the gospel in verse 1 of chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. And also they believed that gospel, verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So they receive this gospel, they believe this gospel, and Paul reminds them of this gospel in verses 3 to 11. He says, you know, this is what was delivered to me, I'm now delivering it to you, that Jesus Christ was died and was buried and rose again and was seen by lots of different people. But some of the people in Corinth, were now saying that there's no resurrection of the dead. So have a look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them believed that the dead did not rise. You see that phrase coming up again in verse 15 and 16, that if the dead don't rise. Now, no doubt they knew all of the arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. You know, we've just had Easter, the execution, the early accounts, the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses. But what exactly would happen after their own death? Well, that was a bit vague, I think, for these early Christians. That was a bit of a haze that they didn't really know how to handle. And at this point, perhaps they were moving into the realm of sort of guessing what would happen after they died. And so it seems that Paul is at pains here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to speak into that. What happens after we die? And so I want to look at this morning with you under three if-then headings. Three if-then headings. Number one. If the dead are not raised. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't immediately jump in to correct their argument. Did you notice what he did in those verses that were read out for us? He runs with their argument. He indulges them in their argument, what they're thinking, and he takes their argument to its most logical conclusion. If the dead are not raised, verses 13 and 16, then Christ couldn't have been raised. If the dead are not raised, then our preaching is in vain, verse 14. If the dead are not raised, then our faith is futile, verses 14 and verse 17, and we're still in our sins. If the dead are not raised, the apostles are liars, verse 15, and the dead are just that, dead. If the dead are not raised, Christians should be pitied above all people, verse 19, and we may as well eat, drink, because tomorrow we die, verse 32. Now, I think that this is one of the reasons that Christianity is so compelling, because it not only acknowledges the secular worldview, but it affirms it. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if at the end of the day we ourselves are not raised, then it's true. We are wasting our time, and we may as well pack up and go home. Stop the sermon. Preachers like myself should get real jobs because we have nothing to say. We should stop singing because Christians have no hope, there's nothing to believe in, there's no reason to pray or to praise. We should call all of the missionaries back home because to risk your life for Christ is not only wrong, but it's foolish and it's a tragic waste of your time and life and resources. You should stop giving your money to the church and find another cause, or simply spend it on yourself. You see, if Christianity... Well, there is no Christianity, is there? If there is no resurrection from the dead, not just for Jesus, but for you and for me as well. If the dead are not raised. You see, that's the linchpin, isn't it? Christianity stands or falls on this question. There is no middle ground. You may have heard some Christians say, well, look, if Christianity is not true, well, look, I haven't really lost anything. I've loved my wife. I've raised my children in a good way. I haven't really lost anything living a Christian life. If anything, I've probably gained it. Do you know what Paul would say to that? Well, he would protest. Have a look at verse 31. He said, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? You see, Paul doesn't believe in that argument. He thinks that if the dead are not raised, then to live a Christian life is ridiculous. Because every day Paul banked his life on this one thing, that the dead are raised. And so that's really why he's writing this chapter, to assure them that Christ really has been raised. That's my second point. If Christ has been raised. We have a big mango tree in our backyard. As a child, I remember in my childhood years, we spent a bit of time in North Queensland, and I have great memories of friends and family gathered in the kitchen with lots of dripping mango juice and sticky fingers, cutting up mangoes and stocking the freezer full of mangoes, Bowen mangoes. So when we moved to Port Macquarie and we rented this property and I realised that we had a mango tree in our backyard, I was pretty excited. But for the whole first year we were in Port Macquarie, nothing happened. I thought that maybe this tree was too old, too big. Maybe it had had its day. I thought maybe this is one of those trees that Jesus talked about that doesn't bear fruit, that should really be cut down so they wouldn't have to keep raking up the leaves. But then this year something happened. Flowers, lots of them, and little tiny green things. And we watched and we waited. We waited and we watched. We waited some more. And I would actually survey them with binoculars from our sunroom and count them. And I was thinking 20, maybe 30. And then eventually we found one that was big enough and ripe enough, and we picked it. That was the first mango of the year, and it was great. But actually, what happened far exceeded my expectations. Because we harvested 130 mangoes in 3 weeks. And actually, that's Paul's point here, isn't it? That Christ is the first fruits. Verse 20. Have a look at that in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, all of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus will wake up. A whole harvest is coming. Christ, the first fruits. Then, verse 23, at his coming, bang! Those who belong to Christ will rise too. My wife's into gardening. I'm not. I mow. And the other week I got a blower. That's quite fun because now I don't even have to rake. But it's interesting here, isn't it, that Paul doesn't argue, well, he does, but he doesn't argue so much for our resurrection based on the empty tomb and the events of Easter, but look at how he argues for our resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul argues for our resurrection based on Adam, agriculture, and astronomy. Not astrology, don't get those mixed up, astronomy. There we were, team humanity, in the garden. We were represented by our federal head, our captain, Adam. And the effects of Adam's sin were devastatingly all-pervasive, weren't they? Because when he dropped the ball, we all dropped the ball. And death now has come to all of us because we're on his team. Ah, but there we were, team humanity, in the tomb. Represented by our federal head, our captain, Jesus. And the effects of Jesus' righteousness, the perfect life that he lived, are liberating. Pervasive, because now life has come to us all. Adam brought death into the world, but Jesus Christ has brought resurrection from the dead. Verse 22 and 23. Do you see? The concept of resurrection is not weird or strange or unthinkable. Agriculturally, we see it all the time. And perhaps it's because we're such city slickers and we're kind of removed from the country. But have a look at verse 36. Verse 36. Because Paul thinks that we are foolish not to see this. Verse 36. You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. If you want to understand the resurrection of the dead, Paul says, go out into the garden and push something dead down into the dirt and watch. Plant a seed and see what happens. And we might begin to appreciate the possibility of human resurrection. That things can actually change. Because every day, God brings life where there seems to be none. Beautiful flowers bloom from bulbs pressed down into the dirt. Towering timbers soar above us because a tiny seed fell to the earth and died. And Paul thinks this is obvious. It should be obvious to us that the body that is sown, verse 37, is not the body that will be raised. They are different. They are not the same. God gives it a body as he has chosen, verse 38. The Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. You see, if you want to understand the resurrection from the dead, you do need to go out into the garden, but you also need to look into the clear night sky. Look up. Do you remember the first fish that you ever caught? And that budgie you had when you were growing up? Think about the brevity of human beauty and growing old. And then look up into the night sky and be inspired. Recognize that there is another type of glory from fish and birds and human beings. See the sun and the moon and the stars at night. Daniel says at the end of his book that those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise, he says, listen to this, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. There is another glory. Jesus said, the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. And so Paul says here in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, Paul says, there is also a spiritual body. The one demands the other. It's right, isn't it, that we rage at the dying of the light. Isn't it? It's a natural impulse. It's like a reflex that we feel that something is wrong in death, that it shouldn't belong to us. And Paul says, if there is a natural body, if there's a glory for a fish, if there's a glory for a budgie, if there's a glory for the sun and the moon, there is a glory, a better glory, a bigger glory, a brighter glory, isn't there? For those who will be raised immortal, imperishable, that won't fade. We have a reason to believe. Take your cue from the creation and look for a new creation. Our resurrection bodies will not be reanimated corpses. They'll be something far, far better and radically different. God gives fish bodies fit for water, cows bodies fit for the countryside, and stars a splendor that is appropriate to the sky. And he will give our resurrection bodies a glory fit for glory. We will not be disembodied spirits wafting around on the clouds. We'll be real people. Jesus ate in his resurrection body. He was touched. He did physical things in a real resurrection body. We'll not be disembodied spirits. No, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven, verse 47. We shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first. There's an order. First the first fruits. Then those who are in Christ will rise too, just like him. Isn't it wonderful? We have a hope. And Paul's point in verse 50 is that we can't go to heaven looking like this. We need to be changed. It won't fit up there. It's not appropriate for up there in the new world, in the new creation, where nothing will perish, where things won't grow old. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, and then thirdly, if Jesus wins, and we know he has. That's why Paul bursts into praise, doesn't he, at the end here, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus has drained the venom from death. He has robbed the grave of its power. And the scriptures that keep on being fulfilled leading up to the birth and death and life and resurrection of Jesus still have to be fulfilled. There's more to come. There's more pages of this Bible that are yet to come true. And so Paul says here, doesn't he? Then, at the resurrection of Jesus, at the last trumpet, when he comes back rather, then will come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if, then, what is the motivation for living the Christian life? Oh, I would be honest with you this morning. Serving in church sometimes stinks. Sometimes there's not very much recognition. Sometimes you pour yourself out to the point where you're exhausted, where you just want to give up because actually, why am I even doing this? Sometimes in the Christian serving in church, there's conflict. You pour your guts out trying to do something you think will serve the church, and someone else comes and they complain that it's not done the way that they like it. Sometimes in church, it's stressful. Last week, I think it was, I don't know if you were here in the lead up to the service, but I don't think we got this projector going until about 2 minutes before the service. Now, that's pretty stressful. And I think we had like four or five blokes, all smart, all intelligent, all working on the same thing to try to get it to go. We set this place up, we packed this up, we set it up again. Christian ministry is, it's hard. But what's going to keep you going when the going gets tough? Is it just stiff upper lip? Sometimes you'll feel like giving up, quitting, going surfing instead of coming to church. I was so encouraged the first time I ever came to this church because I drove up the coast and I thought, wow, this place is like a postcard. And I was amazed because I came in here and you're not surfing. You're here worshipping the Creator. I thought, that's appropriate, but wow, because this place is beautiful. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? You're very tempted, I'm very tempted sometimes, to think, what am I doing? And all those arguments that Paul indulged go through my mind. What if there's no resurrection? Am I wasting my time here? Should I get a real job, a day job? What's going to keep us going? We'll have a look at verse 58. I think Paul pulls out his boxing gloves right at the end of this, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. And he gives us, I tell you what, an uppercut. Have a look at it. Verse 58. Therefore, now that word it's got to be important, isn't it? Because he's just argued for 57 verses about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of us as well. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, this is the thing that's going to keep us going, here it is, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. You thought playing the piano in church for 50 years could have been a waste of time. It's not in vain. You thought setting up the chairs at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning could have been a waste of time. It's not in vain. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Ground yourself in the resurrection of Jesus and your resurrection. And give yourself, take a holiday when you need to. We need to do that, don't we? Because we are human. But give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And remember, Adam, agriculture, and astronomy. And wait. Wait. Say, wait. Wait for the harvest. You think I was smiling at 130 mangoes? Jesus Christ is going to be, he's going to have the biggest smile ever for all of eternity because he is going to reap a harvest of people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, from all of history. The harvest is coming. Wait. Wait for the harvest. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Thank you that there is a resurrection, that you will raise us bodily, physical, into a new creation where there is no death, there is no sin, and we will reign with Christ forevermore. Lord, we look forward to that day as kids, as youth, as old people, as people in between. Lord, would you sustain us? Would you, by your Spirit, when the going gets tough and we think that maybe it's not even worth doing the stuff of living the Christian life, would you, by your Spirit, remind us that it's not in vain? Please help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we pray it in his name, for his glory, and for our joy eternally in him, in our new resurrection bodies. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.